Last week, see our piety. We began by looking at Isaiah chapter 39, the first 8 verses. Don't want to go there. And tried to lay that as a foundation for our continuing study in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 to 24. And again, I said last week that I'm persuaded that verses 14 through 17 in John's Gospel can only be laid to the heart practically if we posit in our hearts the reality and the ramifications and the reckoning of the love of God, which is our subject matter for this morning. And with that in mind, we also mentioned to you that for a number of weeks in our prayer meetings in midweek, we had been attempting, rather feebly, I think, to paint a portrait or bring forth the colors in the portrait of love. And I want to revisit that, refresh that. But before I get there, I want you to think about this. Remember the question that was asked to King Hezekiah, who was a good king, after the Babylonian delegates came to visit him. The prophet wanted to know, what have they seen in thine house? And I want to flip that this morning and redirect that to your house. I want you to mentally, just for a fleeting second, run your mind's eye through every room of your house as you're sitting here this morning. Okay? Just take a minute. Let your mind meander through every room of your house. And as you do that, what would men see in your house if they came to visit you today? More important, what would the Lord Jesus see in your house if he came to visit you today? Is there anything at all to indicate, without you speaking a word, is there anything at all to indicate that you are a believer in Christ? What would they discover on your magazine rack? What would they find should they come unannounced to you, listening to on the radio or watching on the TV set? And when they enter and sit down and tea is served and cream-filled donuts are laid out and fruit for the healthy conscious, what would the topic of conversation be? Would the folk come and visit and leave again without seeing anything, hearing anything, as it was in Hezekiah's time, to suggest that you are a Christian? We need to remember that our treasures and ultimately our homes will all be gone. But the spiritual impact that your life and my life makes, we carry forward. What have they seen in your house? Is the portrait of love prominent in your house? Is the portrait of love prominent in your house? Now, we did visit and spend some time last week in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. And concluded our message last week with the ramification that Jesus, having set forth the greatest commandment in the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, etc. And he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We want to find out what love looks like. Now, I know many of you know this. Some of you maybe know it, forgotten it. Some of you may know it, don't care. But I am an art lover. I am an art lover. I know that my art tastes are not many of yours. Some of you are highfalutin. You go to the the Pittsburgh museums, and you like to look at the stuff on the wall, the abstracts. I never could gain an appreciation for the work of an abstract artist. I never could make heads or tails out of it. But I am very Rockwellian. I am Kincaidian. And I realize that that doesn't sit well with some, but it doesn't have to. After all, it's my love of art. I really am partial to the kind of portraits that when I look at them, they redirect my thinking heavenward. I just think that art, to be beneficial to the Christian, must be that which builds up the Christian. If it doesn't build up the heart, I'm not buying it. Don't care the price. And so what does love look like? If it were to be painted on a portrait hung in your home, what would it look like? How would people see your piety? How would collectively people see our piety? Well, let me begin with just a bit of an introduction this morning by having you think about a royal law. A royal law. Now, many people will say that love really isn't love if love is forced. But then I would remind you that love in the Bible is a love that God requires of us who've been saved by the grace of God. To the husband, he requires that you love your wife. He doesn't give you an option there. And to the wife, he requires you to love your husband. Doesn't give an option there. It's a requirement. Now, I realize that for some in the Western way of thinking, that sort of takes the edge off of its significance. But James chapter 2, verse number 8, speaks about a royal law. Would you join me there to begin with this morning? And of course, the addressees, clear in verse number 1, brethren. Brethren who are brethren indeed are united in faith by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And proceeds in verse number 2 and verse number 3 to a point of conduct, a respecter of persons. Some people size the worth, the comparative worth of another person up by what they're wearing, whether it's jewelry or whether it's their clothing or their hairdo, their shoes. And in depending on your evaluation, you react to them certain ways. I'm quite sure that you would react quite differently if you were walking down Main Street, Pittsburgh, and happened to bump into a homeless guy who hasn't seen water or soap in 4 weeks than you would if you bumped into another person who is freshly manicured and has all the aroma of the finest foo-foo all over them. But then verse 4 says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of or with evil thoughts? Then we proceed on down through. It says, you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Then verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then there's a commendation attached to it. You do well. Now that goes right along with what Jesus said in Matthew 22. When he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the cynic would say, as they do, always looking for a loophole, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Makes no difference who your neighbor is. Because God has also said, want you to love the brethren, whether he's a neighbor or not. I want you to love your enemies, whether they're neighbors or not. But love your neighbor. I would say a neighbor is someone that is within arm's reach of you. Love your neighbor according to the royal law. First thing I want to point out to you with regard to this appearance of love or this portrait of love is that it's scriptural. Takes it out of the realm of human opinion. It removes it from petty preferences of mere men, like a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. It's scriptural. The love of God is scriptural. The royal law is embedded in the scripture, but it's a law. And we sing in our hymn books, "Oh, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus had bled and there is remission. Cursed by the fall," all that. But I want to say to you that we are not free from the law, the royal law of scripture, wherein is embedded love. He says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, now maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's a problem right there. I'm not aware of any pseudo-scientific discoveries or studies that have made any statistical evaluations in the Christian community as to how many people out of every 100 people have image issues. Image issues. And by that I mean they don't really think much of themselves. Are you there? Are you with me? How do you think about yourself? Now, I'm not talking about ascending to pride. I'm not at all suggesting that we should climb the ladder upward and wave to everybody on the way up and trample on everybody on the way up. I'm just saying, what do you really think about yourself? Do you evaluate your worth in the eyes of God as He does? And what is it, and how much are you worth, do you suppose, to God as you sit here this morning? And does that have any bearing on your image? And does that have any bearing on how you love or not someone else, particularly your neighbor, as Jesus commands? How much do you think you're worth to the eternal, thrice holy, loving God? Well, I can't put a dollar and cents amount on it, but I do say, how do you estimate the blood of Christ? How do you calculate your worth when you calculate the precious blood of Christ? Because that's what He paid to purchase you. Now, I mentioned to you about artwork. If it doesn't nourish my soul and draw me closer to God, I'm not buying it. I don't care how pretty it is. But how do you calculate the love of God through the shed blood of Christ? If you and I can reckon that you and I were purchased with a sum so costly in the eyes of God, and then take the royal law here and apply that to loving the brethren as thyself, then comes the commendation, you do well. You do well. You might hear God say, if He were so inclined to speak Western Pennsylvaniaese, you did good. So first thing I want to point out to you in this portrait of love that ought hang in my home and in your home is it's scriptural. It's scriptural. I want it to be prominent. I want it to be prominent. Remember before, I think was it a year or so ago, we were into prophecy, and I challenge you to do this. If you really believe that Jesus is coming and that He could come today, remember the challenge I gave to you was to take your Bible or a Bible, not the one you're going to take with you to heaven, but take any Bible and open it up to the passage of your choice and leave it on your kitchen table with a note on it, addressed to anybody who may find it there after you've gone to heaven. Now, what would you put? What would you open your Bible to? If you really believe that Jesus could come at any second, and you don't want to leave earth without at least a testimony to your unsaved neighbor who might come looking for you, come into your house, and say, there's a Bible sitting on the table. What would he read? Now, if you really believe that Jesus is coming, would you do that? I mean, it just may be you could save a soul from hell after the fact. It's scriptural. Now, not to rest my case in James 2 and verse 8, where he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Then, with that in mind, look in Galatians chapter 5. At least we can say that the frame in which the portrait is set is scriptural. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, again, the addressees are the brethren. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, let me just stop for a minute, refresh your memory on how we defined love. And I really hope that if you haven't already done this, you will do it. So that the next time I ask about it, I won't see deer in the headlight gazing back at me. When we say, what is love? What is the Polish scriptural definition of love? You will be able to say to me quickly, and you will be able to say that love is an unconditional, unending. She's whispering to me. Oh, so give it to me, Jenny. That's pretty fair. Pretty fair. By love, serve. By that kind of love, serve one another. If you do, the next verse says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. What is that one word? What is that one word, you suppose? It's love. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's scriptural. This is scriptural. Love is, when you say God is love, love is unending, unconditional, undeserved, unselfish. It's a commitment that underscores all of that to an imperfect person on God's side to us. Now, when we look further, we look at Romans chapter 13, and we see verses 8 and 9. I want you to look there and read that with me. Romans 13, verses 8 and 9. And again, I want to make you understand, emphasize that the law is in play here. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. But, and this is, can I say, he says, owe no man anything except love. If you owe any man anything, it's love. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath done what? Fulfilled the law. Remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then verse 9. For this, with love in play now, thou shalt not commit adultery. Where love is, there is no adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Murder. Where love is, thou shalt not murder. But wait. No Christian worth their salt would say, Pastor, that's kind of radical. I mean, no Christian in their right mind would murder another Christian. And I said, oh yes, they would. And they do. John is quite clear about that in his epistles. Not literally, physically perhaps, but murder in the sense of hating them. And what is hatred versus love? It's the complete opposite. And hatred doesn't have to be hatred qualified as such, attached with malice. But it goes on here, thou shalt not steal. Where love is, there's no stealing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's scriptural. Love, verse 10, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you think about Moses' law, the Ten Commandments as they were originally framed, how many times do you see the word love there? Think now. Think through commandment number 1 through commandment number 10. how many times does love appear? Can you do me the benefit, brother, of telling me how that's said? But in Moses 10, from the top to the bottom, without having even appearing in the Hebrew, it's the embodiment of what love is when love is in play. It's scriptural. Then you have this. It can't be any clearer than in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. Clearly stated, this is the love of God. This is the love of God. That we keep His commandments and His commandments are not grievous. Now when we love God, verse number 2, two things occur. When we love God, we love whom? The children of God. And we keep His commandments. This is love. This is the love of God. Verse number 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Thy neighbor, thy brother, your enemy. And ye keep His commandments. There's the law of love. And by the way, that's absent grief. Any grief attached. Well, okay, Lord, if you say I have to love Him, I will. I ain't liking it, but I will. That's not what God has in mind. Now, the second thing let me point out. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, 10 things that are non-issues where love is concerned, and underscores the unending nature of love. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Now, if you mark up your Bible or you take notes, you might want to, just keep track of the nors, N-O-Rs. Okay? Neither nor. Verse 8, the apostle says, I am persuaded that neither death, that's number 1, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Did you count them? And when you take that as a whole, all of that makes the love of God secure, unending toward you. When the day comes and you die, in the last morning of your life, and you draw your last breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord, not even death separates you from the love of God. Nothing else by way of circumstance entering your life or mine will separate us from the love of God. It's unending. And then remember, Jesus said, thou shalt love your brother as I have loved you. And if nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, then there should be nothing that would separate us from each other in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God, as it appears in that frame, that scriptural frame, is secure. I found an old picture in my father-in-law's closet. I knew he had it there, but I don't think I've seen that picture for maybe 30 years. I don't know why I had it stuck in a closet. But when I pulled it out of there, I knew that I wanted to take it home. It is neither Kincaidian nor Rockwellian. I have no idea who made the painting, but I'm keeping it. But in order for me to hang it, I had to redo the frame. And once I got the frame made for the picture, then I had a problem of securing that picture to the frame. Now, the picture is very brittle and old. It's an old picture. It's older than dirt, probably. But I had a problem securing it to the frame. The love of God has a scriptural framework, and it is secured by His power, by His will. You and I do not cling to God by our will, not by our tack, but by Him. We are forever in His omnipotent grip. We do not hold on or cling to Him and depend on that for our eternal security. And so we can say that God's love is not reduced, it's not redacted, it's not rearranged by any circumstance of your life. No matter where you sit today and what you're experiencing today does not change the love of God to you. And then last, God's love is a saving love. And were it not so, it wouldn't make any difference about anything that I've just said. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, God's love there is said to be great love. Great love. And it is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. We mentioned this morning, and have done so previously, that sin can sometimes sneak up on the best of Christians at the worst of times. It can disrupt relationships. It can set people on edge. And there is built in the human psyche competing drives for revenge on the one hand, hurt feelings on the other hand, that axe bearing, grudge holding, and all of that. And when you're hurt and you're wounded, there is at least initially that desire to want to get even. Or to, I'll show them, if that's the way they're going to talk to me, or if that's the way they're going to treat me, I'll just show them. But God's love is said to be a great love. And how many times have you, or have I, done something, said something, failed to do something that offended my Father? That if anybody ever had an excuse to change his mind about me, could have done so. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God's love is said to be a saving love. He's rich in mercy. Let me just end it this way. Mercy. He gently withholds from me what I so richly deserve. God in his mercy, he gently withholds what I so richly deserve. And in his generosity, gives me what I could never acquire. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Therein is the grace. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, three words sum it up for this morning. Three words. They speak as truth. God is love. That's the beginning, the end, and everything in between. I wanted to give you that bit of an introduction to the message. But don't forget this. When people come, or should people come and visit you, will they see your piety? Will they see your piety? Will that portrait of love framed by Scripture be evident in the house of your life? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What a revelation of the grace of God is the love of God. Our Father, please help us to take to heart your Scripture. May the folks here dismiss every word that I've said inconsistent with, extraneous to the Scripture. May the Scripture be taken from here, lock, stock, and barrel, right in the heart. And then move among us, Lord. And where changes need to be made and alterations are due, you bring that about for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.